For all of us, let's turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. As the Bibles are being passed out, just an encouragement. The Lord has done everything for us. While we were lost, He sought us out. He spanned the gap that sin had created between us and God. And as we receive of that forgiveness, we've been brought into eternal life and fellowship with Him. And what does He ask? What's He say? Do this in response to what I've done for you. Not command, but He sets before us an invitation and a calling. He doesn't make us do it. He doesn't command us. Doesn't say, this is how you get saved. But He says, if you are saved, I would ask two things of you, He says. Would you gather from time to time and remember what I did on the cross for you? We call it communion, where we take of the bread and the cup and celebrate what the Lord did for us. The second thing He asks of us, get baptized. Not to get saved, but to show that you are. And so we encourage you. As Tim mentioned, after this gathering, there'll be a little break. We'll go on over to the youth center. We'll all have some lunch together. And then somewhere after that, we're going to have a time of baptism. If you've never been baptized, I invite you. Come on out and be a part of it. Again, it's not to get saved, but it certainly is. The Lord tells us to do that. Remember, He said, go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you've never done that, we'd count it a privilege to celebrate with you. Come on after our time together here and do that. If you have been baptized, come on out and celebrate, because you know how special it is. And what a great thing to be able to give each one that's been baptized a hug and encourage them in their walk with the Lord and all. It's interesting. When you ask people if they've been baptized, if they say yes, and you ask them, do you remember where? Do you remember when? And almost always they go, yeah. People will tell you, you remember where it was? Oh, yeah, I remember exactly when and where. There's just something meaningful about it. For taking that stand in front of a group of people saying, I'm His. We invite you, come out and be a part of that right after our time in here this morning. Well, we are traveling through the Word of God together. We're in Revelation chapter 3. We left off in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We come now to the sixth of Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches in Asia. It's to a church in a city called Philadelphia. And it is one of only two letters amongst the seven messages. It's one of only two of those that contain no criticism. Rather, as we've come to this message, this letter to Philadelphia, we hear words of encouragement and commendation. Because of that, this makes this church the church that everybody wants to identify with. Everybody says, well, I want to be the church of Philadelphia. That's me. That's our church. But what does Jesus see when he looks at this group of believers? What needs to be going on in a church to be called a Philadelphian church? As Jesus looked out across all the churches that existed at the time that he was causing John to pen this, as Jesus looks out down through all the centuries since, as he looks out across the church today, the believers, the followers of Jesus, as he looks across all of us, what does he look for? that would warrant from him such words of warmth and encouragement and love? What makes a group of believers a Philadelphian church? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 reveals three things that Jesus commends them for. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Once again, we see that the Lord looks for, views things differently than man does. The Lord doesn't come looking for big buildings. He doesn't come seeking big programs. He doesn't come looking for big budgets. That's what man's so often about. But instead, the Lord comes looking for what? He comes looking for what place he and his word have in that person or that fellowship. That's what he's seeking. So this morning, let that be our goal. Let that be our prayer. Lord, may you find in us those you could say this about. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here, it's only by your mercy and your grace. As we got up this morning, we found mercies that were new because of you. Because we've received of your free gift of salvation, we sit here knowing where we're headed. For each one who's received, we know what our future holds. Because of you, we can discover your plans and purposes, what you designed life to really be like. Because of you, we've arrived to this point. Because of you, we've been held together when things would pull us apart. Because of you, Lord, you've changed everything. Lord, you deserve all praise and honor and glory. May you find that coming from us. And now, Lord, as we come to this time of looking to your word, Lord, speak, challenge, move as you see you, that we need you to, Lord, that we might leave here not just head studying this, but heart experiencing it. So lead us, we ask now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dive in. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Historians tell us that the city of Philadelphia, this is not the city that's over there in eastern Pennsylvania, by the way, but rather this city, the city of Philadelphia, it had been built where it was there in these, amongst this area in Asia over there. It tells us that that city had actually been built with the deliberate intention that it would be a missionary city, but not the kind of missionary that you would think of, but rather this. This city was right at the edge of the frontier before you got into the regions where the barbarians and all were. And so this city was established for the purpose of spreading the Greek language, the Greek culture, their customs and all, the Greek way of life. So it was intended to be a city that would impact the region around them with the Greek culture. Secondly, we are told that this city was on a major highway. And because of that, it was a very prosperous city. Thirdly, we add to it this. We are told that this city of Philadelphia, it was said that they had so many pagan gods and so many temples, it was sometimes called the Little Athens. Meaning, there are idols and temples at every corner and all around the place. So here you have a city that is soaked in, being pointed to as a model of Greek culture and influence. They're a city that has wealth and it's influential and prosperous. And it's a city that's just full of pagan idols and influence. Why do I begin by saying all that? To say this. Notice the environment that this little church existed in. See, we might say, oh, it would be okay if I didn't have to put up with this culture and these influences. And oh, they didn't have to put up with that. Yes, they did. Very much so. They would have been a church, a group of believers, where there would have been much pressure put upon them to conform to the world and the pagan religions around them. That was so much of the focus of that very city. So there would have been a lot of pressure upon them. And yet we see, in the midst of all that, we see a church that the Lord has nothing but good things to say about. What a challenge for us today. See, once again, we see you cannot blame the culture for compromise. You can't say, well, if it just weren't for TV today or stuff that's going on. There have always been, every generation has had to stand against the flow of this world. Or at least we've been called to. Some do it more than others. But all of us have been called to. And we can because of who we belong to. You can hear these words. You can take these stands. Even in the midst of all the stuff we see, even in this society that's going downhill. Well, notice now, as Jesus addresses himself, we've seen in all the letters that Jesus, as he begins his message to each of these churches, he begins with a description of himself. And up till now, it's been a description that was part of the description of him in chapter 1. When John saw Jesus and saw the Lord glorified and all, there was that awesome description of Jesus. And then as Jesus was writing to each of these letters to the churches, he was pulling descriptions from himself from that, based on their need. Well, here we see that Jesus makes an exception to that pattern. He doesn't go back to chapter 1, but what he does is he goes back to the Old Testament. Notice what he says. He says, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. First of all, it begins by saying, this is from Jesus, who calls himself, he says, he is holy. He who is holy, he who is true. Jesus speaks of himself here as the Holy One. Holiness, in this regard, is a direct claim that he's God. This is one of God's characteristics. You can see texts such as Leviticus 11:44, where God says that about himself, I am holy. So the point is, Jesus here is declaring himself to be God, which of course is true. So he wants them to know who this is from. It is from God. And it's from him, it says, who is true. John was particularly fond of that attribute, if you will, of Jesus. John uses it a number of times. You look at 1 John 5:20, where he says a number of times about Jesus that he's the true God and all. And it's a word that means Jesus is genuine. He's the real thing. Amidst this culture with all these false gods, Jesus is saying, I'm the true God. I am the real deal. He is genuine. He is indeed God. And then he says that he has the key of David. He's the one who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is a quotation from back in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 23. We won't read it right now, but you can read it on your leisure. And that's exactly what's being said there. See, the idea of a key is this. A key represented authority. The person who had the key had the authority to open a door or lock a door. They could determine whether someone went in or didn't go in through that door. And that's the idea here. He has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. Jesus is saying he has the authority. He's saying that what he does, no man is going to change. What he says is going to happen. And what he does, no one's going to undo. No one can change it. And so that's the awesome promise here. Well, having said that, he now gets to what he sees in them. And it's so awesome. As I come to our text each week, of course I pray, and I pray God would give me his heart for the text. Lord, how would you have me see this, and what should we focus on here? There's always so much. What should we focus on? And frankly, as I studied this, what just kept hitting me was the love. How much he loves us. How much he wants us with him. How much he wants us to be victorious. And what he's looking for in us, he's not asking something like big budgets or something, but rather it's just so awesome what he does see and what he commends them for. Look at it. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Three things that draw these warm, encouraging words from Jesus. First of all, he said, you've got a little strength. Interesting description. The word strength there is the Greek word dunamis. We get words like dynamic and dynamite from it. But then it's prefaced with, it says, you have a little bit of it. Little there is the word that means small, least, or little. Now, there's two ways, commentators say, that you can understand this. The lack of the... the way the Greek is set up there is there's a good chance that it's speaking of the fact that they were small in influence. You have little influence. In other words, they were a church who... They weren't big. But see, it's not numerical size that Jesus is looking for. Nothing wrong if God has blessed a church and it's growing, great. But it's not numerical size of the church that Jesus looks for. God can use any person or any church, regardless of our size. And so that's one way they point out he's saying here. But also, it can be taken as, indeed, you have little strength. That on our own, we have only a little strength. See, when the Lord comes looking at us, he has all the strength he needs. God's not saying, man, I got so much I want to do, but I'm just too weak. I'm so tired. You know, I need your strength to accomplish this. No. It's the one who recognizes we don't have enough strength, that we don't have what it takes, that drives us to look to his strength, drives us to depend upon his strength. And that's what many commentators say he's trying to point out here. Pastor Chuck Smith says, regarding this verse, we're not overly powerful. We have a little strength. And he said, thank God for the little strength we have. Thank him for that. Because as we realize our need for his strength, it drives us to a dependency upon him, which in turn honors him when something is done. People know, hey, that's got to be God. It sure isn't them. And so whether it had to do with the size of their fellowship or the realization that they didn't have much strength on their own, either way, he commends them. The result that it had in them, they're looking up to him. God is simply looking for someone to pour his strength into. He doesn't lack strength. He wants us to recognize we do. See, if we come saying, I can do it, God, thank you for what you want me to do now. I've got it. I've got it in control. I'll handle this. Danger. Because we don't. But if we'll just cry out, God, I need your strength, he'll pour his strength into us. Second thing he commends them for, and have kept my word. He commends them for this. In the midst of all you're going through, in the midst of the pressures around you, the influences around you, you are keeping my word. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't simply say, you study my word. Oh, it's good to study his word. But it's not supposed to stop there. See, we pride ourselves on, in the right way, hopefully, we are rejoicing that we are a Bible-teaching church. Right on. But if it just stays there, head knowledge, if we just study it with no doing of it, we miss the point. He doesn't say, hey, you've studied my word. Now, you have to do that to do what he's talking about, but don't stop there. He doesn't say, you know my word. You memorized it. You can quote it. That's good, but that's not what he points to. What does he say? You've kept my word. Remember, we're to be doers and not just hearers. It's supposed to change us as we go out those doors. Not just, oh, that was a nice message, Pastor. I'll have to reflect on that a little bit. Or that gave me some warm, fuzzy feelings. Thank you. No, we're supposed to let it change us and direct our lives. Jesus has done everything for you, believer. Life where there was death. Light where there was darkness. Hope where there was none. Think of what he's done. Think how he loves us. And you might respond, hopefully respond, how can I show him love back? What can I give him? What can I do to show you I love you? What does he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not just study my word, not just know my word, but do it. If you really love me, then do it. You can find that, of course, in John 14, 15. There are people who would not compromise. The keeping of his word means you obey it. There's that dreaded word, obedience. You had to go there. But that's so important for our sake. The place of blessing is obedience, tracking with what he says. And so they were not compromising. They were keeping, meaning doing, his word. And thirdly, what's it say? And have not denied my name. A name in the Bible represents that person's nature, their character and all. So the name of the Lord is pointing to that fact. It's his nature, his character, those things that are true about him, those doctrinal statements that are true about him. They weren't denying those things. They weren't giving in to watering down what the Bible says about Jesus. They held to the clear biblical statements of Jesus' nature, of his character, the things he had done, things like his virgin birth and all. They didn't cave in when pressured by the culture. Sadly, we live in a day of increasing apostasy. We live in a day when even those who would say they're Christians or name the Lord in certain ways, still they come out and say, well, now don't get too carried away about that, or, well, we're not really sure about that anymore, or maybe that was just for that day, or don't be confrontational about it. And it's okay not to take a stand here, or we can water this down. We don't want to push people away. Well, what's our calling? People need to know that there's life, but you got to receive it. And so they weren't buying it. They weren't caving into that. They weren't denying his nature, his character, his very name. Notice, he said what? This is from he who is holy and he who is true. Thus, he looks for those in whom his nature is being replicated in them. In other words, he looks for those who are being made like Jesus. The entrance of the Holy Spirit in our life will begin to change us, give us new motives, new directions and all. And that, of course, is what he comes looking for. He's looking for a holiness in us. What's that mean? Holy is a word that means to be set apart. Set apart from this world, but also set apart unto God. He's now in the driver's seat, is the idea. And so here we see this awesome thing. He comes looking for them, and what does he say? You kept my word. See, they were indeed being a set apart people. And he said what? And he's true. He's real. He's genuine. So that's what he comes looking for in his followers. For those who will be true to his name. And that's what they were doing. They weren't denying his name. True to his word, true to his name. And that's what he's looking for. Again, may that mark our lives. Notice in verse 8 here. He said, see, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. He had earlier talked about how he has the key to this door. He has the authority to do these things. And here he says, I've given you an open door and no one's going to close it. It's pointed out that there's at least three different ways to interpret this. Commentators kind of take their stand on one of these three. First of all, it's pointed out that this open door could very well mean the door of salvation. That through Jesus, he's opened to us the way to heaven, the way to be forgiven. And as you receive of that, you can know you're saved, know you're going to heaven, is the idea there. That once you're saved, no one's going to take that away from you. No one's going to pluck you out of his hand. So he's opened this door of salvation, and no one's going to close it. It's yours if you've received. He is the doorway. He is the door in. He's opened it. So that's one explanation that he might be using here. Pastor Chuck points out that another way he might be using this is the very fact that we often hear that phrase, and this is part of why we say it, and that is that God leads by opening and closing doors. Now, that's a phrase we mean that God gives us direction in life so often by what? By arranging circumstances and all to direct our path. We say that. We'll say, oh, the Lord closed this door. It didn't happen. Or he opened this door, meaning something I was praying about came to pass. Or he made it possible to do this certain thing. So that's what's being said here, that he often aligns the circumstances in our lives to direct us in a way. And that's called an open or a closed door. So that's also what could be going on here when he talks about this idea. Thirdly, Many, many commentators say, based on the culture they're in and how they're being used and all, that this is probably speaking of the open door in terms of the opportunity to spread the gospel. That a door had been opened into the culture to impact the culture for the Lord, to preach the gospel. Remember, we're told to go into all the world and make disciples. And so this door is open, and the admonition is now go through it. Redeem the opportunities God has given you. So, all three explanations are possible. All three are true. I have no problem with any of them. So, I can go with any of these or all of them. But based on all that now, what he sees in them, what they have going on there, that they have this little strength, they've kept his word, haven't denied his name, his nature, his character, those things that are true about him, he now makes some awesome promises. Let's just look through them. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. He's not speaking here of all Jews, of course, but there were those who were standing against the Christians. And so the idea here is that the day is coming, he tells us. That those who've been antagonistic to us, those who would scoff at the gospel and all, the day is coming when they will indeed recognize that we are the ones who know him. And what's it say? And to know that I've loved you. Paul tells us the day is coming when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone someday will see, hey, he is the one. And there's going to come a day when they will say, whoa, they are his people. Wow, he really does love them. What an awesome promise to them and to us. Verse 10, he says, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. After we get out of chapter 3, get into chapter 4, we're going to get into the things which are coming. And that's what this is a reference to. A promise that he will deliver believers from the great tribulation. Notice it says here, you kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from, not through it, not going to keep you in it. I will keep you from this hour of trial, of testing that's coming upon the whole world. And we're going to read about it, and it's going to be rough stuff. But the church will be out of here. Caught up, raptured out of here. And that's what he's declaring to them. Another awesome promise. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So this other promise now. Hey, I'm coming quickly. Wait a minute, Pastor. It's been a couple thousand years. What do you mean he's coming quickly? He means coming quickly. It's quickly used in this term that when it starts to happen, it's going to happen quickly. When that trumpet sounds, wham, and all these events start happening, boom, 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 boom. He's waiting. He desires none to perish. But it's not an open-ended invitation. The time is coming when he'll say, okay, now. And the trumpet blows and we're out of here. Well, how quickly is this? Paul says in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how quick that is. But it won't be time to repent then. Won't be time to say, oh, he's right, I better receive him now. It's done. I mean, quicker than a week, boom, you're gone. That's how quick. So he says, hang in there, because when it happens, it's going to happen in a hurry, and you'll be home with me. Out we go. Awesome. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, he shall go out no more. That's speaking of permanence. We're going to be home, and we'll be there for good. And speaking of firmness, pillars are support. And so the firmness of our future is the idea. That promise to us. And then he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So he's going to place these names upon us. Here's his promise. He's going to place a name upon us. When the children are brought to our preschool and they have their little jackets, because they don't want the jackets to get lost, we ask them to do what? the child's name on the jacket. In our children's ministry, you leave a diaper bag, put the name on there. Why do you do that? To show who it belongs to. He's going to put his name on you. And for eternity, it'll show who you belong to. Awesome! What a promise! See, you don't go around putting your name on something that's not yours. Well, you better not. You only put your name on it if it's yours. And he says, time's coming. I'm going to get you out of here. You'll be home with me. I'm going to put my name on you. For all eternity, people will know who you belong to. What awesome, awesome stuff. Based on that, verse 11, hold fast what you have. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't compromise. Keep my word. Don't deny my name. Just hold fast. Keep doing what you're doing. In all of this text, once again, we see that Jesus does not measure like man measures. Once again, we see what he values. He brushes aside all the things that we tend to make so important, things we focus on and worry about. He looks past big buildings and all those things, and he looks right to us, to our hearts. What are we really about? And verse 8 speaks of what he commends them for. And it becomes the benchmark for us. Verse 8, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. The church that hears well done. The person, the believer that hears well done. Will have these things going on in their life. They'll be crying out and receiving and letting God strengthen and pour his strength into them. They'll be keeping his word. And they'll be standing true to his name. May God make that true in us. You can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come forward, I invite you, if you're in need of prayer this morning, go get prayer. Right here at the prayer room, there'll be prayer partners. Receive Jesus. Come and let the prayer partner know you need to begin right there. If you've done that, awesome. But maybe there's something going on at work, home, whatever you'd like prayer for. Don't leave wish you'd gotten prayer, but go to the prayer partners. They love to pray with you. And for all of us now, those who kept his word, it said, we're about to leave. Pray, seek, hunger for that walk of strengthening, that keeping of his word, and that just tracking and rejoicing and resting in his very name, his character, his nature. Well, we're about to wrap things up. I encourage you, I hope your time allows us to stay around. We're going to have a barbecue, lunch here and all with the proceeds benefiting the high school group. And then we're going to, after that's going on for a while, we're going to have our time of baptism. Come out and get baptized if you haven't been. And if you have been, come out and celebrate with those who will be. We invite you. Be a family. Be a family. Let's celebrate with one another. Let's pray. Lord, what love. What love you have for us. Lord, you came looking then, you come looking now, and what draws these words of encouragement all was when you saw those who were just tracking with you, yielding to you, walking in you, keeping your word, not denying your name. Lord, we hunger for, we pray, we seek for that work in us. Help us, Lord, as we go forward, help us be exactly like this, Lord. And as we do, may we get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.